Judges chapter 4. I'm going to go ahead and read. I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. You can remain seated. And we're going to try to cover the whole chapter this morning and try to get the whole story. Judges chapter 4, verse number 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. They reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt unto the palm tree of Deborah between Ramoth and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, out of Kedesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and with his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. There's a man for you right there. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou hast taken shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was the children of Obed, the father-in-law of Moses, had served himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent to the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts, and the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariots and fled away on his feet. And Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host, unto Harosheth the Gentiles. And the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. There's his first mistake. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him to drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here, that thou shalt say no? And Jael Heber's wife took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly on him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. Here's an understatement in this chapter. So he died. You don't say. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, Come, and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. She says, This the man you're looking for? So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So we've been walking through this book of Judges, and we spent some time there in chapters 1 and 2 last Sunday talking about the condition of Israel. The generation followed Joshua as a leader, served God, and they loved God, the generation did, and they continued to serve God and love God until the last of those elders passed away. And as soon as they were gone, they were back to sinning again. We saw their consequences for their lack of obedience. They refused to drive out all the enemy like God told them to. And so they began to live around the enemy, keep the enemy in. They began to imitate the enemy, and they began to obey the enemy after too long. They were in bondage to the enemy before long. Sin is the same way. You can't keep it around for forever. It'll begin to take control, and you give it a little bit, it'll take a lot. It'll cause harm. You begin to imitate it, and before long, you're in bondage to it if you're not careful. You can't keep sinning and hanging around with sin like it's a pet. It's going to cause trouble, and it's going to cost you at one point or another. Well, the enemy does it. Why can't we do it? We talked about that on Wednesday night. Because if you're saved, you are a child of God, and he has to judge your sin. You can't get away with it for forever. He must judge your sin. You can't say you're Christian and spiritual on Sunday and live like the world on Monday and expect to get away with it for forever. It's going to catch up with you. It's going to end up costing you. That's the condition we find Israel in right here in chapter 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 3, we saw where Israel fell into sin and God strengthened the army to come against them. God strengthened the enemy to destroy, to conquer his people. And then God raised up Othniel, and they had peace for 40 years from a judge. And they were right back into sin again once he died. And then God raised up Ehud, and God caused him to deliver his people, and they had rest for 80 years. The longest period of rest in the book of Judges came from Ehud, the judge there. God allowed that to happen. Then today we come to chapter number 4, and yet again Israel has fallen into sin again. They haven't learned their lesson yet. Chapter 4, verse number 1, and children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. The judge died. He conquered the enemy. The Lord allowed him to lead to conquer the enemy. He reigned as judge for 80 years. He died, and Israel is right back into sin again. Chapter 4, next step we come to is a very interesting chapter, one that most people try to avoid most of the time. It's a passage I've never preached before myself, but that doesn't make any less part of the Bible. It's important that we understand what's going on here. It's very needful, and a lot we can learn here in this chapter. There are several characters in this chapter that we need to learn from. Number one, the first character we see is Jabin. Who is Jabin? He's the king of Hazor in Canaan. Hazor is a city-state there in Canaan. He's a king of that town of Hazor. He's also called the king of Canaan, so he's apparently leader over the rest of the states. He's a tyrant, evil king. Then we have Deborah, an Israelite judge, a woman of faith and a woman of courage who was able to lead here in this chapter. We see Barak, a general in the Israelite army, a man of little courage, as we'll see later on. We see Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army. He's leader of the evil king of Canaan's army. We see Heber. He's a Kenite neighbor to the battle. He's one of the descendants of Moses' father-in-law. He's at peace with Jabin, the enemy, peace with the king of Hazor. We see Jael, his wife, pretty handy with a hammer. She does not quite have the same peace with Jabin and his army as her husband does, apparently. With those characters in mind, I'm going to preach just a few minutes on a godly woman, a wimpy man, and a lady with a hammer. Number one, we see Israel's predicament. The predicament they find themselves in there in verse number 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And the Lord saw him in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. They reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in the Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. In 20 years, he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. You see, Israel back in trouble again. They had rest for 80 long years, the longest period of peace in the book of Judges. And as soon as Ehud was gone, they were back in their old ways again, back in judgment. For 20 years, the king Jabin kept them in hard bondage, was in control over them. Ehud was gone. Ehud made him serve God, but as soon as he was over and gone, as soon as he done enforcing the godliness, they were back to sin again. Enforcing rules, enforcing God, they may work on the outside at least for a short time, but it does not change the inside. You see, Israel's heart still not changed after all these judges they've been through. These people had a head knowledge, like we saw back in chapter 1. Ehud taught them. Ehud showed them how to live and what to do. Their heart was still desperately wicked. As soon as he's gone, they're back to sin again. You can change the outside. Doesn't mean the insides are going to change. It's a personal problem. We see Ehud's gone. They're back in trouble again. This time, God used Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. I told you Hazor was the city-state there. He's the king of Canaan. Apparently, Jabin was ruler of all of them, evil king of Canaan. God used him to capture Israel and to keep them in bondage for 20 years. God used an enemy again to conquer his people, keep them in bondage for 20 years. It says 20 years he mightily oppressed the people of Israel. He had 900 chariots of iron. That's what the children of Israel are scared of, is just the chariots of iron. Why did God wait 20 years to get these people out? They're in bondage for 20 years. Why did God wait 20 years? It's because Jabin was such a mighty king, because of his chariots of iron. Of course not. The chariots of iron doesn't scare anybody. God already conquered chariots of iron with Egypt there in the Red Sea. He let them wash away. It doesn't matter how big the wheel is, still held on by one little nut there in the middle. What took so long? It took Israel 20 years to cry out for God for help. It took them 20 years to realize, you know what? This was a bad idea. 20 years as a slave, 20 years in bondage to the enemy to decide, you know what? God was right. You know what? We're not where we need to be. What took so long? It took Israel 20 years to cry out for God for help. Just more proof that if you want out of your sin, God will help you, but you're going to have to cry out for help. He's going to let you live there as long as you want to. He's going to judge it. So they're crying out. Again, they're not crying because of their sin. They're crying out because of their bondage. Apparently, they're not sorry for doing wrong. They're just sorry they got caught. You probably heard that many times before. I heard that a lot of times as a kid. We know that because they will go back right back to their sin again. They cry forever. Cried because they got caught. Cried because of their bondage. With the other judges, it says that God raised up a deliverer to deliver the children of Israel. Chapter 4 is a little different. Both with Othniel in chapter 3 and with Ehud, both here in chapter 4, we have a different situation. It doesn't say anything about God raising up a deliverer. What does it say? Verse number 4. and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. She was already there. Didn't say anything about God raising up a deliverer. We'll get that a little later on. It's interesting. God doesn't raise a deliverer yet. He's here on the scene. Appears this woman named Deborah. She's there working, and it says she's a prophetess that judged Israel at that time. It's pretty powerful. Some folks take that the wrong way and say, see, a woman can be a preacher, and I've heard of modern day, these so-called modern-day prophetesses. If somebody calls himself a prophet or a prophetess today, they're wrong. It's just, I can show you from Scripture. I'm not going to get into all that right now. They're wrong. So what does this mean? How can a woman be a prophetess and judge Israel? How is that possible? It says it right here. You can't get around that. You can't try to deny that. It says it right here in the Scriptures. First off, the word prophetess means an inspired woman. It's like a man, an inspired man. Inspired by who? Inspired by God. God inspired Deborah to do a work. It can also mean she's a wife of a prophet. Was she a wife or a prophet? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. It mentions her husband's name. The only thing we know about him is he's Deborah's husband. His claim to fame was, that's my wife. We don't know anything about him. So she could have been a prophet's wife. We don't know. But prophetess means an inspired woman, inspired by God. You mean God speaks to women too? You better believe he does. You mean God can use a lady? You better believe he can. Sure he can, as long as the lady abides by the rules set forth in the Scriptures, just like the man must abide by the rules set forth in the Scriptures, she can be used of God. It says she judged Israel that time. So Deborah is a prophet. She's inspired by God, and she is a judge of Israel. Deborah, the lady, the judge, who has been in touch with God. She has spoken with God. So she's a woman preacher. No. No pastors back then, only prophets and priests. Deborah's no priest. You see where she's doing the Lord's work at. Verse number 5. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. She's not in the Holy of Holies, or in our day, a woman can't be a priest. In our day, a woman can't be a priest, can't stand behind the pulpit. A picture of the Holy of Holies there. God spoke to her. God used her. And God did not break any of his rules in the process. People try to get that mixed up and twisted up. The Bible says what it says. She's inspired by God. She's a prophetess. And God spoke to her. God used her. And she judged Israel. She dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. The place was named after her. She made an impact on her community. It was named after her. People came from all over to go to Deborah, the palm tree of Deborah, to get godly counsel, to get godly wisdom, get judgment on how we should do this or how we should do that. She judged Israel. She told them gave them godly wisdom on how to handle their problems. Ma'am, don't ever get the idea that God can't use you because you're a lady. God can use whoever he wants to. Yes, the rules, many of the same rules apply to a man. The husband of one wife. Well, of course, that lady cannot do that. First Timothy says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to be usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. What is that talking about? As Deborah's a prophetess. That's saying the lady is not supposed to be a leader over a man. That's why we don't have woman leaders in the church. But Deborah's not in the house of God. She's not usurping authority. She is judging. She is guiding. She is counseling those people that come to her, giving them godly, giving them what God tells her to give to them. She's directing them and how they should act, giving them godly counsel, godly wisdom. But wait a minute, preacher, isn't she usurping authority over Barak? We'll get to that in a minute. She's in her place. She has talked to God. She has spent time with God. And people know they can come to Deborah and they can get good, solid, sound, godly counsel from this woman of God. She was a picture of godliness. We need some godly ladies in the house of God. We need some ladies that don't just fall in line blindly. We need some ladies that read their own Bible and women that pray themselves. We need to talk to God and have a personal relationship with God in heaven. You can, ma'am, don't depend on your husband for your spirituality. Have your own personal relationship with God. You find a good godly man, I can almost guarantee you behind him is a godlier woman. She doesn't hurt him. She helps him. I'm getting ahead of myself here. We see Deborah, a prophetess, a woman doing a work for God. We see Barak, the wimp, verse number 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kedesh Naphtali. And said to him, hath not Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. She says, Barak, hasn't God told you something to do? And I'll draw unto thee the river Kishon and Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots, with his multitude, and I'll deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said to her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. If thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. She said, I will surely go with thee. Not with saying the journey that thou hast taken shall not be for thine honor, for shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman, not Deborah. Hand of the woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kedesh. What does Deborah say here? In verse 6, she's called for Barak and she said, Hath not Lord God of Israel commanded? What is that? It's a question. She said, didn't God say, go to war with the enemy? It's very interesting. It's like God has already spoken to Barak. That's the way it seemed. Now she is reminded, hath not God said this? That's the way it seems to be. Seems to me. She didn't call him and say, look, God told me to tell you to do this. That's another reason it's so important to have the right proper translation of the scriptures. I looked it up just to see. These other many other translations turn that into a command. Take the question mark away. Deborah asked him a question. Hath not God said? You see Barak's wimpy response. He says, Deborah, if you'll go with me, I'll go. But if you won't, I'm not going. Sounds to me that the most godly one they had in Israel was Deborah. Here's Barak. He doesn't have enough faith to go and do what God has said to do. And now Deborah, this godly lady, has to come to him, forced to come to him, and to remind him what God has commanded them to do. Men, you are to be the spiritual leader of your home. What a shame it is if your wife has to remind you of what God has said to do. If your wife has to remind you to read your Bible, don't get mad at her, listen to her. If she has to remind you to be faithful to church, don't get mad at her, listen to her. If your wife has to remind you to be a spiritual leader of your home, number one, you ought to be ashamed. Number two, don't get mad at her, listen to her. I'm thankful for a godly wife. She's far from perfect, but I'm farther from perfect. You think I mean if she was a preacher here, I promise you, every one of you would be offended. She's a lot stricter than I am. She doesn't cut any slack. That's why I mean most of the time. I'm taking it out on you. Anyway, I'm just kidding. There are times I get tired and I get discouraged and she has to kick me in the pants to get me going again. And there are times she gets discouraged. I have to encourage her to keep on kicking her in the pants to get me in trouble. That's what marriage is about. I depend on her for a lot of things. I ask her opinion on a lot of things. I found over years, if I feel God is dealing with me about something, he's probably going to deal with her as well. If she isn't on board with that, I know I need to step back and need to pray some more because I've probably got something wrong somewhere. You ladies, you get as close to God as you can. You men, you ought to run to stay ahead of her. There ought to have been a man leading Israel, but yet the most godly one there is Deborah. And I'm thankful for Deborah, and I'm thankful for godly women that Barak should have been ashamed of himself. I understand that Deborah and Barak are not husband and wife. I understand that. But there is a lesson here to learn. You two become one at marriage. Man and wife become one at marriage. In God's eyes, you are one. You ought to work as one. You ought to be challenge each other to get closer to God as one and do more for God. I see my wife reading her Bible. It challenges me to go read mine more. If she's burdened about something, it challenges me to go look around and figure out why I'm not burdened about it. It's a sad day in Israel when the woman with the most faith, the one with the most grit is Deborah. That's not Deborah's problem. Deborah's right. She's doing what she's supposed to. God is using her. This is Barak's problem. Ma'am, if you're the most spiritual person in your home, don't you change. You keep on praying. You just keep on following the Lord. You get closer to him. Don't let up. Get closer to him. Sir, if your wife is the most spiritual person in your home, she's forced to be a spiritual leader, you have some work to do. You need to step it up. She doesn't need to change. You do. Don't get mad at her. You just step it up. Why was Deborah the one judging Israel? Probably because she was the most spiritually minded one they had. God used her. Barak wouldn't even go to battle without her. What is his consequence? Verse number 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for shall sell sister into the hand of woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. Surely I'll go with thee, she says. Barak, you're not going to get the honor for it. God's going to give it to a woman, not Deborah. He's going to give it to another woman instead of these wimpy men. Barak says, okay, I'll go. If you make me go, I'll go with you. And Deborah says, okay, but God said, if I'm going, you ain't getting the credit for it. So he gets up and he goes. We see Sisera, the conquered, verse number 10. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went with him. Thankful for faithful women, even though it's not his wife. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zanam, which is by Kedesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. They tattled on Israel to the enemy. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, all the people that were with him, from Harosheth, the Gentiles, the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, again, she's still leading him, up, for this is the day when the Lord had delivered Sisera into thy hand. She says to Barak, get up and go to war. What a man. Sister into thy hand, that Lord had gone out before thee. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. He finally changes his mind. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lied down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts and the Harosheth, the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. And so Barak finally goes to battle like God commanded, because Deborah makes him. After Deborah promised to go with him, he said, okay, I'll go along, reluctantly, apparently. So they go to battle later on. Deborah has to remind Barak, that's now is when you're supposed to attack. She says, okay, Barak, come on, let's go to battle. They march up there. She says, okay, Barak, up. Okay, now go fight them. You go fight. This is your time. Verse 14, she says to Barak, up. This is in the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Closer to God than he is. Has to tell Barak what God's plan is. Barak's still dependent on Deborah. Still doesn't have the faith that she has. But something's about to change in him. Finally, Barak got some courage from somewhere. Maybe it's Deborah kicking him down the hill. I don't know what it was. But he charged down the hill with sword in hand and 10,000 Israelites behind him. He's leading the charge. Apparently, she kicked him pretty hard. He's faster than everybody else. He's leading the charge straight down the hill towards Sisera's army and all 900 chariots of iron. So Deborah has to walk Barak to the battle and he has to encourage him to fight. And he finally fights. Thank God for the Deborahs. When those men don't have enough faith to walk the battle, thank God for the Deborahs. Men, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves sometimes. Your wife is your helpmeet. I'm thankful the Lord saw that we needed it. I'm so thankful for that because I definitely do. But she shouldn't have to be put in the position that Deborah was put in. It is not her job to do that. She shouldn't have to be. Deborah isn't even Barak's wife. She's just the godly lady, got the judge of Israel, trying to get Barak to do his job for her people. Barak is off to battle finally, got some courage somewhere, and is charging down the hill with 10,000 men behind him. In chapter 5, it mentions how the river Kishon swept them away, and they're singing, chapter 5 of them singing a song. It seems as if the river rose, this time river Kishon rose, and it washed away the chariots of iron from what we hear in chapter number 5. The chariots of iron wouldn't do so well in mud from the overflowing river. It talks about the horses' hoofs in chapter 5 being broken from their prancings. Again, something that would happen in mud from the overflowing river. God always has a way of conquering the enemy. God removed the problem. They had chariots of iron. They had horses. God says, okay, I'll take those away. And they were able to come in man-to-man, sword-to-sword, and conquer them and kill every one of them. And Sisera fled away. Every last one of them was done. Israel's now conquered the enemy all because of a godly woman getting in touch with God, reminding a man to do the same. I'm thankful for godly women. Not too big to be reminded what God can do if we'll just follow his commands, just listen to him. We see one more character. We see Jael, the conqueror. I've met a lot of ladies named Deborah. It's a pretty popular name. It's a good name, good namesake. She's a good lady to learn from, a good person. However, I've never met a Jael. Maybe just haven't been around long enough. Interesting. It's Jael. She did a work for God. Whoever, if I was her husband, I think I'd probably sleep with one eye open. She's a little crazy. She keeps hammers around. Verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. There was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. He says, I'll go there. I'll go to my last ally to have left. Everybody else is dead. I'll go to him. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn into me. Fear not. There's a first mistake. When he had turned into her into the tent, she covered him with him with a mantle. And said to him, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. He said to her, stand in the door of the tent. It shall be when the many man doth come and inquire of thee and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. So Sisera has fled. His entire army is dead. His chariots are stuck. His horse's hoofs are broken, and he's running for his life. He fled and went straight to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber. Remember, Heber is the one just a few verses earlier that righted out Israel, turned him into Sisera, say, this is what Israel's doing. Sisera says, surely I can go there and find some rest, find some peace. He's the one that routed him out. That's the only ally he thinks he has left. He goes to her tent. Jael, the wife, sees him. She says, fear not, turn in. Come in here, I'll take care of it. She tells him to go hide in her tent. Just a fair warning here. This lady is a little crazy. It's going to get a little graphic here in a minute. Fair warning. So he runs in. She covers him up with a mantle. She said, you come in here, you hide here, I'll cover you up so nobody can see you. He asks for some water because he's thirsty. She brings him some milk and cookies. Technically no cookies. But she brings him, a bottle of milk. Why would she bring him milk? If you're tired and thirsty, milk's going to make you sleepy. Apparently, he goes to sleep. She gave him a big old glass of milk and she tucked him in and says she covered him. He says to her, you just stand there at the door, and if anybody comes to tell them, anybody comes, you tell them I'm not here. So he snuggles up with his mantle and his glass of milk, and he goes off to sleep in Jael, the wife of Heber's tent. Meanwhile, this crazy lady goes and starts finding some supplies while the enemy is sleeping in her tent. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, a tent stake, and took a hammer in her hand, which softened him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. So she goes and grabs a tent stake and a hammer, sneaks up behind him while he's sleeping, drives a nail straight through his head, straight into the dirt, firm in the dirt. She nailed him. She got him right to the ground. Nailed him to the ground. What happened? Why the change? Just a few verses earlier, her husband ratting out the Israelite army to this enemy. Now the enemy's in her tent hiding, sleeping. She takes a nail and drives it straight through his head all the way into the ground until he can't get his head out of the ground. I don't know why the change of heart. All I know is God said the honor would go to a woman, and the honor went to a woman. Used what she had. Brat comes running up and says, Jael says, I think I have what you're looking for in here. After that, Jews continued to prevail against King Jabin until they had destroyed him. Jael nailed it down, nailed him down tight. What is this? A woman that wasn't afraid to follow God's plan. She used of God, and a man that most women wouldn't want anything to do with. I told someone before that my wife is like a mama bear. She's nice and sweet until you mess with her kids or with me, and she might just nail your head to the ground. I'm not saying you ladies should go practice with a hammer, but are you willing to stand up for your family? Are you willing to stand up against sin in your home? You want to take a stand up. She said, this ain't coming to my home and trying to conquer mine. He's not coming into this place. She nailed his head to the ground. I'm not talking about enemies without. I know you protect your family against enemies without. Ladies are night talking about a concealed carry class. I'm not talking about enemies without. I'm talking about you want to protect your family from enemies within. Don't stand by and say, I wish my kids wouldn't do this or do that. Take a hammer and nail it down. Nail it down tight. Don't stand by and say, I wish my family were closer to God and attended church and were dead more for God. Take a hammer and a nail and nail it down tight and do something. God used Jael to do a work that Brack probably wished he could have done if he had the opportunity to do so. God used her. Brack missed his chance for his lack of faith. Ladies, don't be afraid to use what you have to defend your family. You say, what do I have? You have the Word of God. You probably have a tent stake and nail, but don't use those. Use the Word of God. Take it and read it and live it. Nail some things down tight. Be no question on what's right and what's wrong. Make your husband run to catch up with you spiritually. We need some godly women in our church. I'm thankful for those that we have. Don't be afraid to take a stand. Ma'am, you just keep on coming. You keep on nailing it down. You keep driving it home spiritually for your children, for your family. Men, if your wife is going to have to go out and nail the enemy to the ground, shame on you. Brack should have had him dead a long time ago. It's an interesting chapter. It starts off with God's people in sin. Then we have a godly lady and a wimpy man and a crazy lady with a hammer. And God delivers his people. You want your home to be what it should be for the Lord. You want your children to grow up in a good, godly home. Then, mama, don't rely on others' spirituality. You go meet with the Lord personally. Men, don't be a wimp. Don't force your wife to be the spiritual leader of your home. You ought to be the spiritual leader in your home. You ought to be the one that goes out to battle for your home. Get a backbone and go out and fight the battle like the Lord told you to do in the first place. Do your job. Be a man. I have a feeling most of the wives here will be more than happy to follow if you just be willing to lead. Men, get a backbone. Get out and do something for her. Take a stand for God. Quit living in sin. Do something right. Grow some faith. Learn to trust or follow him. Don't despise the counsel of your wife. Us men like to throw around that verse about you still bring it, throw that around and push her down. Well, I'm the man of my house. I'll do what I want. Men, if your wife is trying to challenge you to be more spiritual, just to be a better man, can I give you some pastoral advice? You better listen to her. God forbid you have to force you off the battle to do something for God. Listen to her. Grow some faith. Learn to follow with your wife. Without your wife having to force you to do so. I've wondered, and this is not plainly spelled out in scriptures, so take it for what it's worth, just my own ponderings. I wonder if God wanted to use Brag. I wonder if he's the one that's supposed to be the deliverer of Israel. Yeah, he's too lazy, don't have the faith to do what he's supposed to do. It's kind of the picture we get here. Deborah asked him, hath not God said? What is it we said a few weeks ago over in the New Testament? Lord, help my unbelief. I think Brack missed his chance. Still got to take part, thankfully, but he lost his pride and he got to give glory to the battle to a woman with a hammer. Men, be a spiritual leader you're meant to be. Lead your home. Get close to God. And mamas, don't be afraid to use what you have laying around and nail some enemy's head to the ground. Get as close to God as you can. You encourage your husband to go on and do more for God. You keep on going. Don't base your spirituality off him. Get your own personal relationship with God and you make your husband run to catch up with you. Men, you run and you catch up. Don't slow down one bit. If an enemy creeps in, you nail him down tight. You get rid of it. We need some godly families in our church. You want God to use this church. Men, you start in your home. Mamas, you want God to do something in your family. You start it. You do something. He said, well, my husband's not doing it. And you start it. Make him run to catch up. Don't depend on him to do it. Men, you ought to do it before she gets to. You ought to run to beat her to it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for giving us. Lord, thank you for this passage, Lord, we can learn from. Lord, thank you for this book of Judges, Lord, and all this, the lessons that are in here. Lord, I pray you help our homes. Lord, I pray you help our husbands and our fathers to be the husbands and fathers we need to be. Help me, Lord, with that. Lord, I pray you help our wives and our mothers to be the godly example we need to be for their children. Lord, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.